We read God's Word tonight in the book of Colossians. Let's read again this evening, as we did last week, Sunday evening, the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Last week, Sunday evening, we considered the ninth verse of this chapter. Tonight, for confession of faith, we consider verse 10. Let's read again the entire first chapter of Colossians. This is the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and in the love which ye have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. So far we read God's holy and inspired Word. Let's consider tonight verse 10 and read that together again now, where Paul writes, inspired by the Spirit, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we took note of last week Sunday evening, in the opening chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossians, he records for them the fact that he is praying for them. And what Paul does in the opening chapter is not just say to the church, "I am praying for you," as we often do to one another, but he tells them specifically that for which he was praying with respect to those saints. We looked at the beginning of the content of that prayer that Paul makes for the saints in Colossae last week, Sunday evening. It was a prayer that the saints in that church would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, as we read in verse 9, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We used that as an occasion last week, Sunday evening, to talk about some of the means that God uses to fill us with the knowledge of His will, one of which is the good Christian schools that began this past week. The sermon this evening is on verse 10, and verse 10 records similar themes to what we looked at already in verse 9. For example, one of the things that comes up again in verse 10 is the idea of knowledge. That was an emphasis last week, the knowledge of God's will. Verse 10 also says something about knowledge, the increasing in the knowledge of God. And what else is parallel between these verses is that both of them drive home the point that in the end, the purpose of our knowledge is practical. And it has to do with the life that we lived. And we took note of that only briefly at the end of the sermon last week, with respect to what it says about wisdom and spiritual understanding, filled with the knowledge of God's will so that we can be wise and spiritually understanding. And that leads into the main idea of this passage, because wisdom is always, in the end, practical. Wisdom has to do with not just knowing, but also living. And now Paul, what he does in verse 10 is he spells that out more fully. And he says that the purpose of being filled with God's knowledge of His will, and therefore wise and spiritually understanding, is to walk worthy of the Lord. And that right there is a fitting word as well in light of confession of faith. This is the word of God to those who make confession of faith. This is God's word to you tonight, Haley, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And that's God's word to all of us who are present tonight. Let's consider that text with that theme, walking worthy of the Lord. And let's consider in the first place the meaning of that. In the second place, let's consider the manner in which we walk worthy of the Lord. And that's the second part of the text, which talks about bearing the fruit of good works and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then in the third place, let's consider the possibility of our truly walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Walking worthy of the Lord, the meaning, manner, and possibility. As I've alluded to already, there is a very strong connection between verses 9 and 10 of Colossians 1. Last week we took note of the main point of verse 9, which is the idea of being filled with the knowledge of God's will. What verse 10 does is explain very specifically what the purpose of that being filled with the knowledge of God's will unto wisdom and spiritual understanding is. And that's indicated by the first word of verse 10. The first word of verse 10 is that. And what that means is that verse 10 now is explaining the purpose of being filled with the knowledge of God's will. It's so that this will be present in our lives, namely a walk that is worthy of the Lord. The main idea, therefore, now of verse 10 is just that, walking worthy of the Lord. The Apostle Paul uses what is a very well known figure of speech to describe the life of the child of God. It's the figure of speech of walking. We use that language to describe our lives as well. So much so that when we read verse 10, we don't even really think of the literal idea of walking. That's not, of course, the idea of what Paul is saying in this text. He's not referring to the physical activity of putting one foot in front of another and another in front of another so that we make progress in our actual walking. That has nothing to do with the idea of the passage. Walking in Scripture, and even in our everyday language, refers to the life that we live and the conduct of our lives. Just to show you that this often is the language that the apostle uses, I'll point out just a couple of other passages. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And we'll see later that that's the similar idea to the idea of our text. Another verse is found in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 16, where the exhortation is given, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Often, Paul, inspired by the Spirit, uses this idea of walking. And walking describes the life of the child of God. It describes the entirety of one's life and one's conduct. And because we witnessed tonight a confession of faith, I thought I would explain that from the point of view of a young adult or a young person in high school or beginning college. What does their walk look like? And what does it include? The walk of which Paul refers to in the text includes one's main calling. And for a young adult, that is often the main calling of school or work, and often the case, a combination between those two. And in that respect, one's walk includes how one interacts and lives with the colleagues and the classmates at school or at work. If you were to go to a classmate of yours or go to a colleague at work of yours and ask them, "What's this person all about?" what they would be describing is your walk as it relates to your job or main calling. The walk includes as well what one does in their private life. It's not just what a young adult does while they are at school and with their classmates or at the job. It's also what they do privately when they're in the car going from home to school and have the opportunity on their phone to listen to whatever they want to listen to. It's when they're in their dorm or in their room sitting before the computer and working on schoolwork or on the internet. One's walk includes not just what is publicly seen by others, it also includes what is privately done in the presence of nobody else. The walk of a young adult includes, in the third place, the life that they live with their friends. This is an important part of the life of a young adult. That's evident as I stand here and preach right now. There are friends of Haley who made confession of faith tonight. In this respect, there are always two questions to ask: whom and what? With whom and what? The question is, with whom are you friends? This is why parents from a very early age make a similar prayer fervently to God: "God, cause that my son or my daughter has good friends, Christian friends," understanding the power and the influence that friends have in a person's life. And then you follow that with what? What is it that friends do together in the evenings and on Friday and Saturday nights? That includes the walk of which the apostle speaks. Closely related to that, a young adult or young person's walk includes their life of dating. And the same two questions apply: with whom and what? In the fifth place, a young adult's walk includes. And I purposely bring this up tonight because of how important it is in the day and age in which we live. Their use of technology and their life on the social media platforms. I purposely bring this up because this is such an integral part of the life of a young person in the world today. I've read or I've heard that companies, when they hire applicants, instead of just looking at a resume and just listening to an interview to determine whether or not they're going to hire the applicant, what they do is they go to the social media websites. They go look at the Facebook page. They go on the Twitter feed. They see the pictures posted on the Instagram accounts, because you gain an understanding of a person a lot better from that than from the black on white in a resume or from 30 minutes in an interview. But that shows how much that plays into the life of many young adults in the world in which we live today. That's an important part of the walk of which the apostle speaks. One's walk includes one's life with their family, the time that they spend with their parents and with their siblings, and what they do with their family. And last but not least, emphatically, the life of a young adult includes the church. The walk of which the apostle speaks in the text includes how one views the church, how a young adult participates in the life of the church, not just coming to church on the Lord's Day, but also the attitude with which they come and the spirit with which they receive the preaching of the gospel and the way in which they apply God's word after hearing it, and their life more broadly in the organic church, attending functions, being part of Bible studies, and everything else that goes into being a full member of the Church of Christ. When Paul refers in the text to the walk, it is an all-comprehensive term to describe the life of the child of God in the church. With respect to that walk, Paul says and prays for the saints in the church in Colossae that it would be a walk worthy of the Lord. Let's begin by saying what that does not mean. Based upon our entire understanding of the Scriptures, we know emphatically that when Paul says this, he does not mean to say that he is hoping that those saints walk in such a way that they make themselves worthy of the Lord. He's not telling them, go bear the fruit of good works and go increase in your knowledge of God so that by doing that, God may look down upon you and say, now because you have done that, you are worthy in my sight. We know emphatically that that is not the meaning of this passage. Our worth before God is never found in ourselves on account of our sin and our guilt. Our worth before God is found solely on the basis of the worth of our Lord Jesus Christ and His work for us in His death on the cross and His work in us by the Holy Spirit, which He has poured out in our hearts. When Paul says this, he's not saying, make yourselves worthy of the Lord. Instead, when Paul says, let your walk be worthy of the Lord, he is saying that our walk is to be in harmony with what it means to belong to the Lord and to be in harmony with the work of the Lord for us and in us. We are to walk, Paul says, in a way that does not bring shame to the name of the Lord, but we are to walk in a way that brings honor to the name of the Lord. Our walk must be consistent with what it means to belong to the Lord and consistent with what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means just as God is holy, 1 Peter 1, we must be holy. That means because the Lord has worked in us the Spirit, that we must live not according to the flesh, but we must live. The fact that there is always something that stands behind what we do. There is our outward conduct. There is our walk. But we don't just do things for the sake of doing things. There's always something that stands behind it. And that's what this part of the text highlights. It looks at that driving motivation from the point of view of pleasing. And people of God, that so often is what motivates us in what we do. And when we look at our conduct, our walk, it is always possible to live a certain way in order to please three particular people. Two of which are people, one of which is God. We either do things because we want to please ourselves, or we do things because we want to please others, or we do things because we are driven by the desire to please God. A walk that is worthy of the Lord is unto the pleasing of God. But take note of that this evening. I want to get into that briefly tonight. In light of it being preparatory, this is one of the areas in which we can examine ourselves in this week to come. Do with your life what I just tried to do with respect to the life of a young adult. Break your life down into its various spheres. And in each of those spheres, ask yourselves the question, what is driving me in my home as a father and at work as an employee and in my home with my children and in the life that I have in the church? Who am I trying to please by what I am doing? And when you ask that question and face it honestly, it will serve the purpose of leading us to see our sin and to see our need for Christ and be renewed in our desire not to live to please self or others, but to please God. So often, as we know, we can walk out of the motive to please ourselves. Looked at all of those areas in the life of a young adult. A young adult goes to school or goes to work every day because I want to make good money. Because when I make good money through that schooling or going to work every day, then I can go buy what I want to buy and enjoy the things of this earth that I want to enjoy. When I'm by myself driving from home to school and I pull out my iPhone and click through my music, when I click on that music that is clearly godless music, I'm doing that for the very simple reason that I want to please myself. I enjoy it. Makes me feel good when I listen to it. When I go out on a Friday night with my friends, after a long week of work, so much of what we can do can be driven by a desire to please self. It feels good to go to Family Fair and pick up a 12-pack and yuck it up throughout the night and drink too much just to get away from everything for a night. That's driven solely by a desire to please self. When I see another young man or young woman with whom I am not one in the faith, it's a desire to please self that says, that's not quite as important right now. I have a good time with her. I'm attracted to her. And so what I'm going to do is pursue her in a dating relationship. When I spend countless hours flipping through my accounts and posting feed after feed, I do that because it's enjoyable to me. And yes, I may come to church on the Lord's Day because I know I need to come to church, but why do I not make the effort to be at Bible study during the week or be part of the other church functions? It's because I would rather do something else than that. I could go on and on. And that's what we need to examine our hearts and lives with respect to this week. How much of what we are doing is a desire to please ourselves. And may God show us so that we see when we are driven by the idol of self rather than driven, as the text says, to please God in all things. The same is true with respect to pleasing others. Now, there is a proper pleasing of others that the Bible speaks of. Romans 15, for example, speaks of walking in such a way that we please others unto edification. And that's the important phrase. When we please others, it has to have that purpose of their spiritual well-being. So pleasing others by simply being pleasing others is not wrong. But sinfully, we can live rather than a desire to please God with a desire to please others. And how strong is that for you as young people and young adults? It's called peer pressure. You will disregard the Scriptures and God's clear commands, which you know and have been taught with you to you, simply for the sake of fitting in or being liked. And that's hard. I understand that. That's very hard in those settings at school and with your friends. But don't compromise. Don't compromise at all what you know to be the truth and God's clear commands. Your goal is not to please that group of friends that you may have a desire to be a part of. Understand that you stand before God more than anything else. And they stand before God too when you feel the pressure to do something that you know is wrong. Instead, we heed the Word of God tonight, which is that we walk worthy unto all pleasing, all pleasing, all the spheres of our lives. We strive in our walk not to please self, not to please others sinfully, but we strive to please God because of what He's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and out of our love and our thanks to Him for that. In the passage, the Apostle Paul explains the manner, specifically as it comes forth in this passage, of what it means to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's the second part of the text. He says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and then he follows that with two parallel participial phrases. The participles are the words that end in ing. Being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And he continues with that in verses 11 and 12, but we're just going to focus on verse 10 tonight. So that we could read the passage this way, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, by being fruitful in every good work, and by increasing in the knowledge of God. A walk that is worthy of the Lord to the pleasing of God is a life in which there is the bearing of the fruit of good works. Generally speaking, beloved, this means that a life of obedience is worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. The passage doesn't use the word obedience in the text, but that's exactly what it is getting at. Bearing fruit of good works. Good works, very simply, we'll get to this in a moment, are the walking according to God's commands. So that we can say that in the end, what this is talking about is obedience. Walking according to God's commands is obedience. To put it differently, God is not pleased with, and we are not walking worthy of the Lord when we walk in disobedience, but God is pleased with, and it is worthy of the Lord when we walk in obedience. The language of the text is a bit different, though. The language of the text is that we must bear the fruit of good works. That's pleasing to God. And we can use our Reformed confession in this respect to learn about good works. Question and answer 91 of the Heidelberg Catechism. But what are good works? And the answer to this shows us why these elements of good works, in the end, are that which is pleasing to God. The first element of a good work is that which proceeds from a true faith. That's pleasing to God when it proceeds from a true faith, because we know from Romans 14 that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Everything that is outside of faith is displeasing to God and not worthy of the Lord. But of faith, that work of God in us, it is pleasing to God. We read concerning the Old Testament saint Enoch in Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6, these words: "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God," and then this, "but without faith it is impossible to please him." With faith, that which proceeds from faith pleases God, the very faith that Haley confessed this evening. The second aspect of the good works of which the text speaks, according to the Catechism, is that which is performed according to the law of God. God is pleased with that which is in harmony with His character and being as God. God is a holy and God is a righteous God, and His commandments are the reflection of who He is as God. So when, out of faith, something is done according to those commandments, in harmony with the being of God, then it is pleasing to Him. Listen to the Word of God in 1 John chapter 3, which draws this connection of pleasing God and obedience to His commandments. 1 John 3:22 and 23. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." And the implication is, doing the commandments are the very things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we believe on the name of His Son Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. And then the third aspect of a good work is that which is done to the glory of God's name. And that necessarily will flow out of 1 and 2. When something is done from a true faith, according to the standard of God's law, by virtue of that, it will be aimed to the glory of God's name. Paul says in the text, "This is how we show a worthy walk of the Lord unto all pleasing. We bear the fruit of all good works." The passage emphasizes the all-comprehensive nature of this fruit-bearing that must be present in our lives. And it does that from a couple of different ways. In the first place, it does that because the tense of the verb is present. I often point this out in the explanation of New Testament passages. Present tense always means continuous activity and action. Being fruitful, present tense, means that this is something that must characterize the entirety of our existence. And the second thing that shows the all-comprehensive nature of this is the fact that it says, "in every good work." Every type of good work in all of the spheres of our lives must be present. This guards against the serious temptation in our lives, which is to compartmentalize our life from the point of view that in certain areas of my life, I'm going to be a fruit-bearing Christian, as though it is possible to do this, because it really isn't. But in other areas, there is no positive godly fruit coming forth in that life. We must not do that. We cannot do that. It must not be the case that one goes off to college and doesn't bear fruit, and then when they come home, they bear fruit. It must not be the case that you as a husband are godly when you go to work in your relationship with your colleagues and your bosses, but then you come home and you're a tyrant to your wife and to your children. No. A walk that is worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing is the bearing of fruit in every good work. All of the fruit of the Spirit must be present in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and what follows. In all of the areas of our lives. At home, at work, in school, at the church. That's a walk that is worthy of the Lord. And there we examine ourselves. And there we go to God in prayer and we say, God, help me. Help my family. Help us in our relationship to be ones who bring forth the fruit of good works in our lives. For only in the way of good works, the evidence of a true and lively faith, is my walk in all of its spheres worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. The second way in which we walk so that it is worthy of the Lord, as it is expressed in this text, is by increasing in the knowledge of God. What's striking about this part of the text is the fact that it uses the word increasing, growing in the knowledge of God, and to look at that in light of the fact that it is an explanation of what it means in our walk to be worthy of the Lord. And what I'm getting at here is the fact that the walk, as I described earlier, is the entirety of our lives from its beginning to its end. And that's something that the idea of walking emphasizes. You're going somewhere. And we all know where we're going as those who put our trust in Christ. We're going to heaven. We don't know when the end will be, but we're walking. And we're going to get there by the grace of God. What's so interesting about this part of the text and the idea of increasing in the knowledge of God is that that increasing characterizes not just a time in our walk, but it characterizes the entirety of our walk. Whether you are 3 years old and just beginning to understand the Bible, or you are 95 years old and have heard thousands and thousands of sermons, a walk worthy of the Lord is one in which there is an increasing in the knowledge of God. Just pause and take note of the fact that it speaks of the knowledge of God. That's astounding to begin with, that this is even possible for us. We can know God. We do know God. And beloved, that is only by the grace of God. We who are finite creatures, who have minds that are that big, in contrast to the infinite, spiritual, sovereign God, we know Him only because He's made Himself known to us. We know Him when we look outside and see His power and majesty and Godhead. But more importantly, we know Him because He has given us the sacred Scriptures, which fully reveal to us who He is, so that this can be true of us. As we are able, we can increase and must increase in the knowledge of God. Haley confessed her faith tonight, and by that, just like with every confession of faith, there is a certain level of a knowledge of God. That's not on display tonight in the public confession of faith, but that's on display in the consistory room where we as elders make sure that it is a mature confession so that she understood the basics of the Reformed faith. But that's just a beginning. And that's just a beginning for all of you who have confessed your faith recently. Always, this must be our mindset as Christians, increasing in the knowledge of God. What we do with our children doesn't stop at a certain age. This characterizes really the work that we do with our children in school and in the church and in our homes. We start when they're young. And we teach them just the Bible stories because that's what their minds can handle. But we don't just stop at the Bible stories and year after year until they're 15, teach them the Bible stories that they learned when they were 4. No, you start with the Bible stories. Then when you get to 6th and 7th grade, in catechism, you start to try to explain a little bit of the doctrine that stands behind the Bible stories. And then 7th and 8th grade, we get into the confessions. In 9th and 10th, we get into essentials and then post-essentials. That's an increase in the knowledge of God. But it doesn't stop there. It must not stop there. A life worthy of the Lord unto the pleasing of God is a life filled with the increase of the knowledge of God. That's because of the nature of God, beloved. It's not like other subjects out there that you can study. You can study something, and at the end of studying it, you can say, I have read everything there is to know about this subject. I've exhausted it. Why would I even read anything else and study any more on this particular subject? God's not like that. And the Bible is not like that. So that an entirety of one's life can be, as we are given able with the gifts that God gives us, an increase in God's knowledge. So that it doesn't matter where we are right now, whether we're the freshman in college who has just completed the catechism curriculum, or the 55-year-old man who's heard hundreds of sermons, this must be true of us in our lives because this is worthy of the Lord. Always growing in our knowledge of God. And yes, that does take place naturally as week after week we sit under the preaching of the gospel. But I believe there must be more to it than that. Let us be a people who read, who study, who meditate, who think deeply about God and the things of God. Put away the remotes. Put away the TVs. Put away the iPads for a time so that on a regular basis we're reading and we're growing. We just had in our books, for those who are part of the book club, a nice new commentary on the baptism form, and I can't help but think of that because we had baptism this morning. Find that book. Find another book. Open it. Read. Think. Meditate. Grow in your knowledge of God. Not simply for the sake of growing in your knowledge of God, but because growing in your knowledge of God goes hand in hand with bearing the fruit of good works in your life. And hand in hand with being filled with the knowledge of God's will unto all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Those two are not separate from each other, but they go hand in hand. As the one grows, so also does the other. The more we know about God from His Word, the more we know about ourselves. So that simply by heeding this command, I'm going this week to increase in my knowledge of God by studying a little bit more God's Word. When I do that, learning more about God, I'm going to learn more about myself. I'm going to see myself all the more as a sinner. And I'm going to see my need for Christ. And I'm going to see all the more God's work. And I'm going to have revealed to me all the more clearly what it means to walk in obedience to Him. As we grow in our knowledge of God, with our eye on the right thing, not just head knowledge, but out of my love for God, God uses that to strengthen us and to bring forth the fruit of good works in our lives. You hear the sermon thus far and you say, in a certain respect, how is this possible? Certainly the sermon to this point has the self-examining effect that it needs to have as we anticipate the Lord's Supper next week Sunday. In a certain sense, we all sit here having heard this, walking worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, bearing the fruit of good works, increasing in the knowledge of God, and we all say, doesn't sound like me very much sometimes. And that's true, because we're sinners, but that doesn't mean We put our hands up in the air and say, we don't take this Word of God seriously. No, we take this Word of God seriously. This is our sanctification, which is necessary as a child of God, so that we say in our hearts what Haley answered tonight, a resolve to live a renewed, godly life. But it does call our attention to the possibility that no man deserves, but by grace He performs, so that we have been led out of darkness into light, so that we have been led out of the kingdom of Satan into God's glorious kingdom, so that God has regenerated us and worked the gift of faith, uniting us to Christ and imparting unto us what Christ has done for us. It's all God, from beginning to end, and even in our sanctification, which leads us to say tonight, God, help me in my life to live out of the power of my faith that Thou hast worked in me and work in me in understanding of Christ's work for me, so that I have in my heart true love and true thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all God, based upon the work of God in Christ. And the text itself even indicates that in a couple of ways. Bearing fruit. Bearing fruit always refers to that which comes out of something else. Fruit calls our attention to a source. Well, where is the source of our good works? It's God. And it's Christ who has been worked in us by His Spirit. And the second part of the text was knowing God. That knowledge of God with which we are to increase is not just a matter of our minds, it's our hearts. And in the end, it's our love. But why do we, when we know God and increase in our knowledge of God, which is to say our love of God, do that? Because He knew you and knew me, and set His love upon us. We love Him, and that love is that knowledge with which we increase, because He loved us. Beloved, as we think about walking worthy of the Lord, yes, we see our sin and our weakness in many different ways. Let that drive us to Christ where there is forgiveness. And let us ask, therefore, God that He would work powerfully in us by His Spirit, so that we are a people who are sanctified, holy, making a beginning in our obedience by walking worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, and by doing that, by bearing the fruit of good works, and all of our life long, increasing in the knowledge of God. May that be true for you, Haley, who confessed her faith. And may God work that in all of us as members of His church. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word, which instructs us. It convicts us, certainly, but it instructs us too. And we pray that we might not be filled with despair as we hear a word concerning our holy life. But we pray that Thou wilt work in us a resolve to go forward renewed in our desire to walk worthy of Thee, our God, unto all pleasing. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.